If you have your Bibles this morning, Old Testament book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, as everyone's aware at this point, it is anniversary Sunday, 115 years. And last year, Brad had a message from Philippians on pressing toward the mark. And looking forward, it's kind of the same thing this year. I made a note last year at some point following the Sunday that we celebrated the anniversary about this text, and really didn't look at it much after that. I've heard this text preached in basically in every Bible conference I've ever been to. There are entire ministries with the title of the Old Paths Ministries. There are Baptist churches that I know about. I believe I've been in one or two with that name as their church name, the Old Paths Baptist Church. So it's a very recognizable verse, very recognizable term. So not much this morning that'll be new, but I trust it'll help us. And that's kind of the point. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, down through verse 21. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and their fathers and their sons together shall fall upon them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish." We take our title out of verse 16, the old paths, and we find here a call to return. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, there is much in this text that we'll not cover. There are things here that may not necessarily apply to the New Testament church, but there is much here that does. I pray you'll help us to be wise in our understanding of your word. Help us to see how it does apply to us here today in 2025, just as clearly as it did 2,500 years ago. Help us to see what you want us to see, hear what you want us to hear. Help us to hearken to what we have been given. Be glorified in it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, if you think about how lands change and how roads changed, before highways cut through the countryside like they do today, the old roads, and we all remember them, well, maybe not everybody here, I sure do, I can even spot them. You know, if you go down to 36, you can see where the old roads were. And it wasn't that long ago. There's a lot of people in here this morning that remember before the highways were put in. It wasn't fast, the old roads, the old paths. Wasn't smooth, but it was what we knew. It was dependable. You could follow it for miles and always end up where you want to go because you knew the way. When the new highways came, that old road was and is nearly forgotten in many places. The new highways are straighter and quicker for the most part. But after a while, and I'm old enough to remember this now, there was just something missing. You don't recognize, there's no recognizable landmarks. The beauty of the journey was no longer there. The familiar farms, the fields. Now, we've driven on the highways long enough for all that to have faded. The new road got them where they needed to be faster, but not always better. In a sense, that's what God is saying here in Jeremiah. Judah, the nation of Judah, God's chosen people, had taken the what we would think of as the highway, the quick way, the fast road, the way that seemed modern, that seemed convenient, that seemed better, that seems easier. But in doing so, they left behind the road, the path that led to the peace of God. God says in our text, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, not the worn-out paths of nostalgia, that's not what he's saying, but the proven paths of righteousness and holiness and truth. As we consider the 115 years that this church has been faithful to the Word of God, it's important to take the time to be reminded again that God's call to us is not to dwell in the past, but to continue to walk faithfully in those old paths, those ancient, unchanging truths of His Word that go all the way back into eternity past. His Word never changes. And I've often thought about the question, and I've commented on it, and probably even mentioned it in a service at least once, probably more than once, but we see a lot of movement in churches today. We see a lot of movement in Christianity today. We see a lot of change taking place. And I'm not against change. Brother Steve brought out this morning how there was most likely an old wood-burning stove in the back of the auditorium in the days that this church was built in the early 20th century. And for a long time, that would have been the source of heat. I'm glad we didn't have to build a fire this morning at 41 degrees outside with a wind chill factor of 35, in case anybody cares. That's what they said anyways, that's what it was. And I didn't have to go out much. You know, we don't have to go very far to get to church. We don't even have to put on a coat to get to church. And I'll put on a hat if it's raining, but that's only as a visor for my glasses, because I hate getting speckles on my glasses. But I'm glad for central heat and central air, and I'm glad, and I don't know what the pews would have been like back then, but I'm fairly confident they wouldn't have been padded. I have sat, as many in here have sat, on those old wooden pews that were straight backs and narrow seats so that you had to pay attention that you didn't slouch too far and fall off, which I've experienced. And I don't know if maybe some of you have been to meetings in the past where you sat on a bench that didn't have a back, just a seat. And years ago, now that's long before my time, probably long before anybody's time in here, but I'm not saying that because I don't know for sure. But that was the standard bench that people sat on when they went to church or to a meeting. And church services then weren't 35 or 40 or 45 minutes long for the message. They were 2 or 2.5 hours long for the message. The majority of the service was given to preaching, and people would sit for 2 or 2.5 hours and listen to a preacher preach. Say, well, that's just not right. That goes against everything we know, and it does. And I'm not saying we should go back to that by any stretch, but what I am saying is we've lost sight as that journey down the new roads. We lose sight of what used to be or what got us to where we were. We need to be careful that we don't go against or violate God's Word. To have central heat or central air, padded pews or electricity or running water and indoor bathrooms and all the stuff that we take for granted as conveniences today doesn't make them wrong. What is wrong, though, is when the Word of God isn't the focal point of the service anymore, where it is hard for us to sit and listen to a preacher preach, where we're more concerned about what's going to happen after church than what we are, what's going on in church. That is wrong. That is a problem. Every generation, God invites His people to return to the old paths that lead to rest, that lead to the peace of God, while warning that refusing His call leads only to ruin. We find in verse 16, there's a call to return, the way of rest, to return to that. Now, you can't see it, or we don't see it in our English Bibles, at least not in the Old King James Version. But this text in much of the book of Jeremiah is in Hebrew poetical structure. It's in that we are studying in the book of Psalms. It's in parallelisms. And it stands out, if you could actually see it that way and read it that way, that each stanza, each line is reciprocated or returned upon over and over and over through the text. It's not just a statement that move on, it's a statement that builds. And that's, we're not going to look at it that way, but maybe in your studies on your own, it might be something to look into. We find in the call to return a command to pause. Stand ye in the ways and see. The image here is from travelers who have lost their road, stopping and inquiring which is the right way in which they once had been, but from which they have wandered. That's the image in that phrase or in that command, stand ye in the ways and see. To stand in this context is to stop and consider, to evaluate where we are, to stop long enough to consider the direction we're going and reflect upon that before going forward. It's more than just choosing one path over another. It's considering where we need to be and how we need to get there. And at times we need to stop and consider what we're doing. Is what we're doing for the Lord what God wants us to do or what we want to do for God? I learned a long time ago, I can justify anything if I want to. I can satisfy any argument that I might have in my mind and justify pretty much anything if I really want to. All of us can. And there are times that we need to stop and consider not just where we have been in the last 115 years of the history of this church, but what caused the church to start in the first place, and the unchanging Word of God, and how we today are addressing that in our lives or individually and in family as well as the church. We need to stand, stop, pause. Not to look backward necessarily with longing for the way it used to be, but to look upward for direction. Now, honestly, I'm prone to say it because I'm getting old enough and I'm not there yet. I understand that. Still have a long ways to go, but I'm old enough to think of, boy, you know, I wish we had this, or I like the, and I'm careful not to use this phrase because I know what it means, but, you know, the good old days. I don't know. I'd rather have the new modern days in a lot of cases than the good old days. Now, I'm not old enough to have had to use a horse and buggy. I don't know that anybody in here is. I have no idea. But I've not had to do that. I have had to push a vehicle a time or two, up a hill. I've had to replace engines alongside of the road to get the car home. I'm glad that, you know, modern technology, you get in the car and air conditioning and heat that you don't have to operate with your hand, you know, rolling down the window. They still make cars that you have to roll down the windows in case you don't know what that is. I'm not the good old days kind of person. We need to pause every now and again, even as a church, and make sure what we're doing is what God wants us to do, not just because we've always done it that way before. Turn back to Psalm 119, if you would. The 119th Psalm, back in, you know, the book of Psalms, right smack in the middle of the Bible, 119th, longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses, 119, verse 59 and 60. Psalm 119, verse 59 says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. He paused. I thought on my ways. And then he said, I turned my feet. That means he chose a direction and went forward. Verse 60, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Once he determined where he needed to go, he got there in a hurry. That's a principle we could follow. Proverbs 14:12, you don't need to turn there, says, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Unfortunately, there's a lot of paths that we can choose to take. As individual Christians, we're faced with choices every day, all day. When we teach young people, when we preach to young people, when we go to youth conferences and the things that we do with young people, trying to motivate them and encourage them and get them going to where they need to be, this is a common message. Choose wisely. But honestly, it's probably more important. It's equally important for us as parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, as adults in the room, to choose wisely, just as it is for young people and children to choose wisely. The choices we make have a greater impact on them than what they make choices on us. Stand ye in the ways. Jeremiah paints a picture of multiple intersecting roads. The idea here, the plural form of this word, indicates choice. Several possible paths in life that we're faced with. In this case, it was national Judah that was faced with choices. They chose poorly. Now, I know Israel and Judah in the Old Testament is not the church, and we're not Old Testament Israel and Judah. I understand that. I'm not a covenant theologian. I don't hold to those truths. There are a lot of people out there that do, that think we're New Testament version of Israel. Now, there's a very weak explanation of it, and I'm not going to take the time to go into it this morning. But there are illustrations of the Old Testament. Keep in mind the ones that the New Testament was written to were initially primarily those Jews that received Christ as their Savior. So the writers of the New Testament used terminology that the Israelites, the Jews at the time, would have understood. And so this text in Jeremiah would have been well known by the New Testament writers when they wrote and when they preached and when they taught and when they went out and brought people to Christ. And they would have used this choice. And we do. We have billboards out on the highway. There's two choices. Your eternity choice. You have two. Heaven or hell. Christians are faced with choices all the time. The church is faced with choices. Stand ye in the ways and see. Look carefully at the options. A command to pause. Then there's a command to pray. Ask for the old paths. Jeremiah's day, the people of Judah had forsaken the covenant by chasing after new gods. Every nation that they came upon, they would adopt those new gods, and they would worship those new gods, and they would offer their children as sacrifices to their new gods. They adopted foreign practices everywhere they went, all the while ignoring God's word. Now, we might not go that extreme today in our life as a believer in Christ and as a church, but we need to be careful we don't start adopting new practices just because they're the cool new thing on the block. Again, I'm not against new things necessarily, but if they violate God's word just to appease a crowd, that's a problem. Or if we continue doing things that may not have the outcome that God wants simply because we've always done it that way before is equally wrong. The old paths stand in contrast to these new and corrupted ways. God's call is not to go back to the old days, but return to the way he originally showed them, the way of obedience. That's what the call here is. It's not to go back to the way we used to do it or wish we could go back to the way it used to be, but it's to return to the way that God originally wanted in the first place. The Word of God hasn't changed. God hasn't moved. We have. Turn over to Jeremiah 18, just a few pages over. Jeremiah 18, verse 11. Now, I'm not going to read the whole text. I'd encourage you to. It's the prophecy or the image of the potter's house here, the whole context, chapters 18 and 19, down through chapter 19, verse 13. Look at verse 11. It says, "Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah." This is God telling Jeremiah. "And to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord." This is a directive to Jeremiah to tell them, this isn't coming from you. And often in Jeremiah, this is seen because they tended to want to shoot the messenger. If you know the history of Jeremiah, they got mad at him every time he preached something they didn't like. And they took extreme measures. They'd throw him in jail. They threw him in a dungeon one time, up to his neck in mire and some really bad things. So they didn't like the message. But God is saying, you tell them, I said this. "Behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good." Look down to verse 15. "Because my people hath forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity. They have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head." That's a pretty severe prophecy and condemnation of God's chosen people. But a lot of churches today have done the very same thing. And if we're not careful, we'll get so stuck on doing things the way that we want to do them that we will have done the very same thing that Judah did, that Israel did, the 10 northern tribes, that people have done down through the ages. And that's disregard God's word and God's will for the sake of convenience. He said, ask. This implies humility and dependence. And although the Bible doesn't command us to pray for revival, and we hear it all the time, pray for revival, pray for revival. If you want a verse that would indicate where to pray for revival, this would be it. Ask for the old paths. That's revival. I don't remember who it was that said it the first time. The one that I remember reading about it, I believe, was Gypsy Smith, the preacher that God saved and used in a tremendous way in ages past, decades past. But he said, if you want revival, go home, draw a circle on the floor, kneel inside the circle, and pray that God sends revival to the circle. We can pray for national revival all we want. And we can work for national revival all we want. But if God doesn't do a work in us first, the national revival is not going to come. We can pray for church-wide revival, and we can have revival meetings, and we can have the greatest gifted preachers God's ever used come in and preach, but if we don't pray for revival in our own lives, God's not going to send revival. It starts with us. Ask for the old paths. The word old here doesn't mean simply old in years. It means everlasting, ancient. That's where we get the idea from. It's enduring from old. Speaking of the ways that are timeless, because they originate in God Himself. The old paths, not the old nostalgic ways we used to do things. I'm fairly confident. I don't know a lot about the way farming happens today, but I'm fairly confident that it's a little easier now to do it than it was 50 years ago. I don't know. So that's not the old that we're looking to here. It's those that are ancient in God's view, the original timeless truths. And we find the word paths, the old ways. It's not just one trail. It's a system of roads or ways of life, moral and spiritual routes of conduct. This is the moral and spiritual roadways revealed by God from the beginning. The things that God has told us. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Fifth book in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verse 32. dealing with the idea, the principle of the old paths. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 32 says, "Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess." It was a simple command. If you want to live long in the land, if you want God to prosper you, then just obey Him. Keep His commandments. And the Bible tells us that His commandments are not grievous. They weren't. They weren't over the top. What God expects out of us isn't extreme. It's not over the top. It's not out of the ordinary or out of the norm. It's logic. It's reasonable. In fact, Romans 12 tells us it's reasonable. It's easy enough to say. It's not quite as easy to do. Israel found that out. Literally understood back in Jeremiah chapter 6. Ask for the pathways of eternity, the enduring roads that lead to the good way. That should be our prayer. When he says ask for the old paths, he's not telling us to go back in time where we think it was easier to have church, and maybe it was. Maybe it was easier to get people to come to church in the 50s and 60s and 70s. And it was. It might have been easier to get people to listen to the gospel and to accept Christ than it is today. Kind of sign of the times, I suppose you could say. But that's not what he's asking here. That's not what the prayer should be. He's calling us to return to the ancient truths that have never changed. His word. His holiness. The way that God has chosen for our life. His way, not ours. The church must continually seek the Lord's direction rather than assuming we know the way. We need to ask the same question today for those old paths. And where is the way? That should be our question today. It should be our question next week, next month, next year, as long as the Lord leaves us here to serve Him. That should be always on our mind. Where is the good way? A command to proceed. The good way is the path of obedience and holiness. We find that scattered throughout Scripture. It's contrast with the evil, self-willed paths of the world that we just looked at in Jeremiah 18. This is a question, and again, it's hard for us to see this sometimes, but we're to ask for the old paths, and this is the question when we ask, where is the good way? This is a man, a traveler. This is the image, the visual aid that they would have understood when they read this, when Jeremiah preached this to them. There would have been a traveler on a road that came to an intersection and didn't know where he was. Now, this happens to me all the time. I'm directionally challenged. I'm glad we don't live in the good old days without GPS. I think the greatest invention since sliced bread, maybe even more than sliced bread, is GPS, because I'm directionally challenged. My wife is way quicker than I am. She knows all the directions now, and I still have to think, okay, where am I standing? Which way's north? And then I think north, west. And you know, that's me. Takes me a while. I'll get there. Just might take me a while. Just easier to look it up on my phone. Which way am I going? Not a good idea, by the way, in case you're out in an area that doesn't have GPS. Then what? You come to a road. Well, back in the day, you know, they say that men never ask directions. I don't know. We don't have to anymore because we have GPS. And I was not really always that person. I'm not saying I was always first to ask directions, but honestly, if I was lost, I was going to stop and ask somebody. And you would. You could. You could get out and you'd follow, find somebody. It's like, I have no idea where I am, and how do I get out of here? Here's where I'm going. Here's where I need to be. How do I get there? And that's this image here. There's a traveler. He's at an intersection, and he said, where is the good way? Where's the right way? What's the right way to go? Choice to make. Well, God's told us what the right way is, by the way. We just have to look at it. Where is the good way? And then he said, when you find it, walk therein. It's not enough to admire those good old paths or those old paths. We must walk in them. Truth must be lived, not just learned. The church's legacy, this church's legacy, any doctrinally sound church's legacy depends on its obedience today, not yesterday, not last year, not 50 years ago, not 115 years ago. Our legacy depends on what we do today and why we do what we do today. There's a covenant of peace, and you shall find rest for your souls. Imagine that. He's telling Judah, who was at a crossroads, if they would have chosen right now, if they would have chosen the right way, the good way, the righteous way, the godly way, the holy way, their history would have been different. You shall find rest for your souls. The promise is peace. We dealt with it in Hebrews 4 some months back when we studied the text Sunday evenings in Hebrews chapter 4 and the rest, that spiritual rest that God promised. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. There'll be a lot more to this message than I'm going to get to this morning. The point was really on this verse. There'll be a lot of things that I'm not going to cover, not going to get to. And I don't know that we'll come back to this. It's not likely. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Very familiar verse, very familiar text. Speaking of that rest, that peace, that covenant of peace that God wanted to make with Israel, that same peace with God He wants for us. Come unto me, Jesus said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rests unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Biblical proof for what I said earlier about the commandments of God are not grievous, they're not hard. Jesus said it, my yoke is easy, my burden's light. You say, why is that? Because He carries the load. We're yoked with Him. We cast our burden upon Him. It's just a lot easier to do that. If you're like me, you want to be in control, you want to... And I don't mean that in a negative way. It's just the way some people are wired. I have ways that I think things should be, and I would like them to go that way. And sometimes that gets in the way of what God wants. We want to do it our way instead of yoking together with Him and letting Him lead. Back to our text, Jeremiah chapter 6. To me, some of the saddest words in the Bible are found in this verse and the next. You shall find rest for your souls. The Israelites understood what that meant because of the 40-year wandering in the wilderness and the historical record of that. They understood what it meant to be at rest, to be at ease. You know, there's talk of peace in the Middle East today. They've been fighting there for 3,000 years. They've wanted peace for 3,000 years. They understand what rest means. But they said, this is their answer to Jeremiah. Remember, thus saith the Lord. Don't shoot the messenger. You've heard me say it, and I'll say it often. You know, don't get mad at me. I didn't write it. God did. We will not walk therein. Next verse, same thing, but they said, we will not hearken. They're saying, in essence, we don't care. Oh, we know the truth. We don't care. Judah's sin wasn't ignorance. It was willful rebellion. And oftentimes, our rejection of truth isn't out of ignorance. It's out of rebellion. We just simply don't want to obey. We don't want to follow. We may not ever say it, and I trust you never do. And I trust it never crosses our mind to say it either. But by our actions at times, we demonstrate to God, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to do what I want. Demonstrating we know what the Bible says. We know what God wants us to do, but we choose to disregard it. Every church stands at the same crossroads. To hear or to hearken. To walk or to wander. Very briefly in closing, and again, we're not going to get to the rest of this, but I want to make this mention in verse 17. There's a call rejected, the will of rebellion. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. The most dangerous condition for a church is not ignorance. It's indifference to God's warnings. The most dangerous thing for you and I as a believer in Christ individually is not ignorance. It's indifference. God's warning voice was his watchman. The watchmen were those divinely appointed to sound the alarm to God's people, the prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah. They were not self-appointed. They were set by God to warn of danger through his word. I will set a watchman, or I set watchmen. He does the setting. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy, he thanked God for putting him into the ministry. The New Testament terms that we would use is this office corresponds to the pastoral role of shepherd overseer. To feed the flock of God. That was the directive in the New Testament in several different places. Hebrews 13, 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as those that must give account. We spent a fair amount of time on that not too long ago in Sunday evening. While all believers are witnesses of Christ, we do a disservice to this text and the text in Ezekiel when we broadly apply this to every believer, because it's not to be broadly applied to every believer. The watchmen were not the average child of God at the time. The watchmen were specifically given a purpose and a ministry of warning people. Today, that's the pastor's job, is to warn not the world. It's to warn the saints. What did they say? We will not hearken. That's a dangerous thing to say when the watchman warns. The pastor's task is to sound the trumpet, to warn, to instruct, to call back to faithfulness. That's what revival is. The congregation's responsibility is to hearken to the sound. When a church refuses to hear God's warnings through his word, it silences the trumpet of grace. And I know this isn't the most encouraging message that I've preached. I knew that when I began studying it. But honestly, it's something we need to hear so that we don't get so caught in the rituals of what we used to do and what we've always done. And that we be cautious that we hear what God says. Faithful preaching may at times be unwelcome, but it's always merciful. For it's God's way of keeping his people from disaster. Read Ezekiel. We will not hearken. We will not walk therein. There's much more. The text begins with, thus saith the Lord. And that's how every generation must begin if it hopes to find its way again. God's call to Judah was simple. Stand, see, ask, and walk. It was simple. And ye shall find rest for your souls. This is a command to return to the tried and true path of obedience, the path where God himself walked with his people. The sad part is, for Judah then and for many that claim to be Christians today, the answer was, we will not walk and we will not hearken. With that response, we're shutting the door on the rest God promises to his children. The rest, the peace found only with walking in him. Those old paths were not lost. They were left on purpose. Churches today that choose to defy God and go against his word and still call themselves a church and still call themselves right with God, they didn't lose their way. They left it on purpose. It's not that they couldn't find God's way, but that they would not find God's way. And it doesn't matter how long a church has been in existence and how long they've been faithful. If we're not careful, we might end up losing our way as well. The call from Jeremiah some 2,500 years ago is still the same call that rings out today for churches and believers. Stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. This call wasn't then, isn't now, to go back in time, but to go back to the truth, back to faith, back to holiness, back to walking with God. The same rest he offered Judah, he offers us. The rest that comes when a heart turns again to the Lord and walks in his way. A traveler once came to a crossroads where the signs had long since faded. Both roads looked good. Both seemed to lead in the right direction. Without stopping to ask, the traveler took the one that looked easiest. For a while, the way was smooth. But before long, he realized he was lost, miles from where he intended to be. Later, he said, if I had only stopped long enough to ask the right way. That's exactly the picture Jeremiah gives us. God said, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. The tragedy of Judah was not that the way was hidden, but that they wouldn't stop to ask. The road that looked easiest became the road of ruin. Every generation, every church, and every believer comes to the same crossroads. The Lord still calls, ask for the old paths and walk therein. The question is, which road will we take? Let's pray.